Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The law was not given for us to keep. Paul said, the law is weak in that it can't help you. We are given the Ten Commandments and we certainly should honor God. We certainly should not steal. We certainly should not bear false witness. But all of these things help us to understand I've already fallen short of God's standards.
The law was not given to us so we could try to keep it. That's impossible. No one can keep the law. Jesus, however, was not only the only one able to keep the law, he fulfilled the law. So what purpose does the law have for us today? It shows us just how far short we fall and just how much we need God's grace, forgiveness, and his righteousness. With Luke 18, 18 through 30, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Your Bible's open to Luke chapter 18. We're going to cover verses 18 through 29 in this very misunderstood passage. We're going to try to bring some clarity to it today. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you for the richness of your word. Thank you that it is alive. Thank you that you said that we are blessed when we hear and do what is in your word. And so we surrender ourselves to you today and ask you to meet us here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is, This Will Keep You Out of Heaven, and It's Not What You Think. Jesus talks about one of the main things that can stand in the way of us trusting him. We know to make it into heaven, we have to surrender our lives to him and we have to trust in him, but there's something else that can steal away that trust. Now, in this section in the book of Luke, we've had our last two, and including this one, there are three things that happen, parables and this account, that tell us about how to have eternal life. The first one was the tax collector and the Pharisee. Remember the parable? And the tax collector beat his chest, wouldn't look up to heaven, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that God said, that man is saved, and not the Pharisee that bragged about all the things he was doing for God. And we talked about how you have to be contrite and broken before God in order to be saved. The next one was Jesus taking a child in front of them and saying, you must become like this child to enter the kingdom of heaven. So we talked about the ways that we have to become like children. What is it about children that Jesus said you've got to become like a child? And by the way, I'm glad that he didn't put a professor up and say, you've got to become like this professor to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because a lot of us would be like, I'm out. But all of us can become like a child. How trusting they are, how humble they are, how reliant they are on people around them. We talked about those things and more. So this parable is the rich young ruler, who Jesus loves, one of the passages says, and who seems to be sincere about wanting to make sure he has eternal life. If you look at verse 1, he asked Jesus, or verse 18, the first verse in our passage, he asked Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? If you look at Jesus's last statement in verse 29, which is the end of the text we're covering today, Jesus said, and they will receive eternal life. So those are the two brackets for this passage. We're talking about eternal life, and more specifically, something that could get in the way, something that you might trust in rather than trusting in God. This is one of the most misunderstood passages, and I'm going to tell you of two groups that use passages out of this to try to show you a different way to heaven other than what the Bible says. They read this passage and they think, well, this is the way that you get into heaven. Jesus says it right here. And they're misunderstanding a couple of things in order to come to that place. So let's start. Verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give this account. So all together, there are certain things we learn from each one of them. We know that this guy is rich. We know that he is young, and we know that he is part of the magistrate. This could be a regional magistrate. It could be a city magistrate. It could be the Sanhedrin. in Jerusalem. In this part of Luke, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. In chapter 19, he rides in on the donkey into Jerusalem. And so this could be Jerusalem. We don't know much more about him, but we do know those things about him. Look where he says, good teacher. This is an interesting phrase, good teacher. Nowhere else in the Bible is those two phrases put together. They call people rabbis, but good teacher. And also in ancient writings, they haven't been able to find good teacher being brought together. So Jesus responds in an interesting way. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. Or no one is good, that is God. And so some have said, well, Jesus is denying his deity here because he calls him good and he says, I'm not good because only God is good. But that's not what it says. It says that he said, why do you call me good teacher? No one is good but God, which is the truth. And he's going to help us with the rest of this account. But the idea is that Jesus is good because he is God. I could spend the rest of our time defending from the Old and New Testament that Jesus is God. Somebody told me one time 20 years ago or so, the Bible never says Jesus is God. My response was, how much time do you have? Because let's start looking everywhere it says it. Let me just give you three of them. These are all in John. In John 5:8, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's not just a statement of pre-existence. Abraham was at least 1,500 years before the time of Christ. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. But the word I am is a play on God's name. I've learned recently that theologians do pretty much know it's Yahweh. There might be some slight variations, but they know that YHWH is Yahweh, and Yahweh literally means the existent one, I am that I am, or can be translated directly, I am. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, he walked out to meet him, which probably freaked him out, because when you're looking for a criminal to arrest, they generally don't walk up and go, who are you looking for? And so Jesus said to them, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth, and he said, I am, and they fell back on the ground at the power of the pre-existent one saying, I am. The passage that told us that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, O you Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the villages of Judah, out of you will come a ruler who will rule my people. This is a Christmas passage, right? His days are from everlasting. That Old Testament passage says the ruler who would be born in Bethlehem would have his days from everlasting. In John 1:14, it says, in the beginning was the Word, that's the word logos in the Greek, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says this, and the logos became flesh. The Word that is God in verse 1, in chapter 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and grace. In John 1:3, we're told that Jesus made everything. This is a really easy connection to him being God. What does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now it says in John 1:3, all things were made through him. The him here is the Word, is Christ. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Colossians 1 tells us that he is the express image of the living God, and all things were made by him, for him, and through him. We could go on. That's enough for us to understand that Jesus is not saying, I'm not good and I'm not God. He's saying to him, why are you calling me good? Only God is good. He's prying a little bit more, but he's also pointing out to him, you might not be able to judge what is good because he might not be all that good. Now we come to verse 20. So he's asking for eternal life, which means he is at least insecure about his eternity. What must I do to have eternal life? He wants to make sure he's got it. He might think he doesn't have it. Eternal life in the Hebrew mindset was not just the length of time. Sometimes people will get bored. They think, I'm going to get bored in heaven. I'm going to be alive forever. Any of you guys see The Good Place? Where they just at the end decide, you know, I've lived long enough. I'm just going to go get wiped out. It wasn't only the length of time in the Hebrew mindset. It was the quality of life. Eternal life is the quality and forever. We are going to be living this quality of life that is really unbelievable. This guy wants to make sure he has it. So Jesus says to him, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all of these things I have kept from my youth. Liar. The law was not given for us to keep. Paul said, the law is weak in that it can't help you. We are given the Ten Commandments and we certainly should honor God. We certainly should not steal. We certainly should not bear false witness. But all of these things help us to understand I've already fallen short of God's standards. How many of you guys here are familiar with Ray Comfort? Give me a show of hands. All right, so Ray Comfort is a Calvary Chapel guy, and he's got a ministry called The Way of the Master. He does a lot of things with Kurt Cameron. So you may know him and not really know that you know him by seeing some of the stuff that Kurt Cameron has done. So he does this little thing where he goes out on the beach, and he's got a cute little dog with him, and he rides his bike out there, and he does interviews with people. And this is the way that he calls The Way of the Master. I have a little bit of an exception. I like Ray Comfort. All right, he's a Calvary guy. There's a lot we have in common. I have a couple of things that I don't like what he does, but I like this. He'll go to people and say to them, can I interview you? And then he'll start the interview. Have you ever told a lie? And for the most part, people can say, yeah, sure. Lots of lies. And he says, well, what does that make you? And then they're a little hesitant. They're like, a liar? And he says, have you ever stolen anything? And sometimes they say no. And he goes, when you were a kid, just anything, have you ever stolen anything, little pencil from somewhere? And they're like, yeah, I've stolen things before. He says, what does that make you? A thief? And then he says, have you ever blasphemed God's name? Have you used God's name in vain? Most people just say yes right away. And then he'll ask him, would you use your mother's name as a cursed name? And they all say no. And then he says, then why would you use God's name as a cursed name? And do you know what the Bible calls it when you use God's name in vain? They'll say, no. He says, that's blasphemy. Then he says, have you ever lusted after a woman or a man, depending on who he's interviewing? And almost all of them will say, yes, they'll be honest. But I did see one where the guy's standing next to his wife and Ray Comfort says to him, this is really funny, says, have you ever lusted after a woman? The guy goes, no. Which is really hilarious. And he pushed him a little more and the guy finally said yes. And so he said, you know, Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. So then he says, I don't want to be mean, but you've told me you are a lying blasphemer, adulterer at heart, thieving. And he gives a couple more. And then he says, heaven or hell, you're judged by God, how are you going to be judged? That's a pretty good way to reach people. I don't like methods. I don't like when people say, when you share with people, this is how you do it. I like us to be led by the Spirit. And sometimes you need to get people to realize that they're not good, and that's a good way to do it. My problem is sometimes telling people they're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer is not the best way to win them for the kingdom of God. You might want to be led by the Spirit when you're doing it. But that's exactly what Jesus was doing. Jesus was showing him, you have fallen short. Paul, who was a Pharisee, which meant he memorized the law in the Old Testament, he knew all 613 commands in the Old Testament. Paul said, the law is good, but the law killed me. What did he mean by the law killed me? It showed me I fell short of God's standard. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And I remember as a young Christian reading that and thinking, this isn't the Old Testament. God wants me to be perfect. And I started attending a holiness movement church that said it was possible for me to still be alive and to be perfect. And I tried, and didn't make it very long. And in fact, the Bible says if anybody says they have no sin, they're a liar. All right? Now, in Matthew 5:27, still talking about the Ten Commandments, showing us that God's standards are perfection and we've fallen short of it. It says, "You have heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if anyone looks at a woman and lusts after her, he already committed adultery." He goes on to say, if you're angry with your brother, you've murdered him in your heart, which means you guys are driving around Tucson murdering people who pull out in front of you. And all of this is to show us our need. That's what Jesus was doing. Now, I have to bring this up. I have to spend time on it. I didn't used to. When I would teach this passage, I would just kind of say it and go on. But there are a group of people today that take this passage and say, what God wants is for you to keep the Ten Commandments. So if you don't keep them, then you're not going to be saved because he told the rich young ruler, you have to do these things. So I need to spend time showing you so that you don't run into these people later on that tell you, well, Jesus told them to keep the Ten Commandments, so you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, yeah, we want to keep the Ten Commandments. We want to. And even the Sabbath day, because Jesus is our Sabbath, Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus is our sacrifice. He is the high priest. He fulfilled all of the law, and he is our Sabbath. Any of you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. So this next section is misunderstood as well. That's in verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Now, there's a group of churches that teach that this is telling you how to really be saved. That what we tell you about being saved is wrong. And if you really want to be saved, then you've got to sell all you have and follow them. Now, I don't know much about this organization, but I would like to find out where the money goes when people sell it. Is it sell all you've got and give it to us and you will be saved? And I think there's probably a pretty good chance that's the case. Jesus didn't say that. He said, sell all you have and distribute it to the poor. And then he said, you'll have treasure in heaven. He didn't say this is eternal life. He's telling him, you'll have treasure in heaven. He wants to show him. In fact, he's giving him an opportunity to become a disciple. He had walked up to Peter and James and John mending nets and said, follow me. Leave your nets and follow me. It was the same kind of thing. They had a fishing business. They left their nets and they followed him. Now, it's harder when you have more money to give up everything and follow Jesus. But I've got to imagine that Matthew, the tax collector, had a lot of money, left it all, and followed Jesus. And the rest of his life, he took the gospel around the world. Jesus, we're told in another passage, loves this man. He's sincere. He's honest. He's not like the scribes and Pharisees who are hypocrites. This guy's honest. And Jesus loves him, the Bible says. And he says, sell all you've got and follow me. Well, he has some problems with that. Before we get to that, let me just go talk to you a little bit about invitations. Because there are people who say that you should not give invitations at a crusade, a concert, or church services for people to come to Christ. They say you're making false converts when you give invitations. And I want to show you from the Bible, here Jesus said, come follow me. What is that? That's an invitation. Jesus gave all kinds of invitations. Are you weary? Come unto me. Are you thirsty? Come and drink the water I give you. You'll never thirst again. Are you hungry? I'm the bread of life. I am the door. And he gave all kinds of invitations. In John 14, 13 and 14, Jesus said to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I give him shall become a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. He was inviting the woman at the well to drink of the water that he would bring. In 2 Corinthians 5, 20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador does not represent the country he goes to. He represents the country he is from. You and I, the Bible says, are citizens of heaven and not citizens of this earth. We might have to deal with that. Some of us here may be too connected to the earth, but we are not citizens of earth. We represent heaven and we are ambassadors. And then it goes on to say, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. That's an invitation. We as ambassadors are to implore people to be reconciled to God. And so they say, well, there's a danger of making false conversions. Well, Jesus had a false conversion in Judas. Are we to throw the baby out with the bathwater? Are we to never give people a chance to get saved because someone's going to think I'm okay? We should be careful enough to let them know. It's not raising your hand. It's not saying a prayer. It is you inviting Christ in and living for him. Let me give you one more. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, had 3,000 people get saved. And he preached the first message to them filled with the Holy Spirit. How did those 3,000 people get saved? Did they all just go, okay, baptize us? We'll listen to what it says in Acts 2, 40 and 41. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That's an invitation. Be saved from this perverse generation. How dare Peter give people a chance to be saved? Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and we should be as well. And that day about 3,000 people were added to Christ. Now I could go to more invitations. There's more of them in the Bible. I just want to say, and I love Ray Comfort. He's a Calvary Chapel guy. I love what he does, but he also talks down invitations. I think it's a mistake. The Bible is full of invitations. I don't care how you give it, give people a chance to get saved. It's extremely biblical. Now, what does the Bible say about eternal life? Jesus said, give everything you've got away and you'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. In John 1:12, I quote this often, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. This means you have to receive him. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. In their day, dining was fellowship. It was different than what we do. We have fellowship when we dine, but to them it was really important. We'll cover that later. In John 17, 2 and 3, Jesus is praying to the Father, and Jesus says, as you have given him authority, meaning himself, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Salvation is not selling all of your possessions. Salvation is knowing God. Salvation is not selling all of your possessions. It's receiving him and inviting him in. I just have to cover these things because of this group that's going around teaching people now that you have to sell all your possessions in order to be saved, which would be easier for some of you. Some of you guys are like, I got 20 bucks to my name. That's it. There, I give it all. Welcome to heaven.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.